That's 1 Kings chapter 11 in verse 1. And the title of the message today is An Imperceptible Turn of the Heart. 1 Kings chapter 11, starting in verse 1, says, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. And when I was a kid, I was living in Oklahoma City, and there was this restaurant on top of a skyscraper, and the restaurant would turn. It was called Founder's Tower, and it, obviously, as a 10-year-old, it was someplace I really wanted to go. My imagination at that time pictured like a merry-go-round, and I thought, well, great, you have food, and you've got spinning in circles. That's awesome. What could go wrong? And someone in my family finally took me to this revolving restaurant. And as you can imagine, I was very disappointed. The restaurant turned so slowly that it was imperceptible. Not once did our drinks go flying off the table. It was very disappointing. But I knew that it was turning, because after you had taken a few bites and you talked to somebody for a minute and then you looked out the window, you would notice that the scenery had changed. So it was not at all like a carnival ride, but like the movement of the sun in the sky, where you don't see it move, but if you look up a couple hours later, you'll notice it's in a different place. And 1 Kings chapter 11 feels like a carnival ride. Chapters 3 through 10 were all about the world-famous prosperity and wisdom of King Solomon. And then suddenly we come to the word but in 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. So it's almost like we've been climbing the first hill of a roller coaster. Up for all these chapters, we get to chapter 11, and then it sends us screaming down the other side. But look at verse 4. Now, that's what it feels like, all right, when we see this at 1 Kings chapter 11. But look at verse 4, and it says, For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. So we spend about the first third of Solomon's rule watching him grow in wisdom and wealth, and then suddenly we skip to the end here where he's an old man. See, the decline of Solomon actually happened slowly and imperceptibly. And the same is true for all who turn from the Lord to embrace idols. First, there is a small letting go of God, which turns us ever so slightly in the direction of idols. But when you have let go of God a little, it makes it even easier to let go of Him again. And eventually you look up to see that your heart is no longer toward God at all. Thankfully, Jesus Christ does what Solomon could not. He effectually turns his people's hearts back to God. You see, it's never too late with Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that it would go forth by the power of the Holy Spirit and enter into our hearts and find fallow ground where it may grow. Pray that this word would bring forth fruit in some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. We pray this for the people, all of the people who are with us here this morning and all of the people who are with us online. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Solomon turned slowly from God toward idols, and he did not repent. Once again it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." Now, a concubine is a wife by law, or was at this time a wife by law, but inferior in status and privilege to an actual wife. But legally speaking, Solomon's 700 wives and 300 concubines makes for a family of 1,000 wives. He had 1,000 wives. Now, but what is the problem that this writer that we are reading here this morning, what is he concerned with? What's the main problem here? Is the main problem his 1,000 wives or his heart turning from God unto idols? For example, the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then the seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So from the writer's point of view, which is the main commandment broken by Solomon here? Well, at first blush, it might seem the seventh, for emphasis is placed on Solomon's many lovers. But the writer does not condemn his polygamy as immoral or illegal. Now, for us New Testament Christians, we know that polygamy is blatantly immoral and illegal. But the main concern for the Jews in exile to whom this book was compiled was how they fell from grace. And that is why it says in verse 2, "For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." God directed his anger at Solomon's transgressing against the first commandment, not the seventh. Look at verse 9. "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel." Now, for the Jews suffering in exile, looking back at the fall of their nation after Solomon, their biggest regret is not Solomon's many wives, but that they turned his heart toward other gods. After all, David, his father, was also a polygamist. But look what the writer says in verse 4. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So David's many wives did not turn his heart, but Solomon's did. And for the Jews in exile, the problem was a first commandment problem. Solomon's heart had turned away from God and toward idolatry. This does not mean that polygamy is not also a problem, but it isn't the problem emphasized here. Solomon's heart was completely turned in his old age. Look at verse 42. So when he was old, his wives turned away his heart. How old was he? Well, if we look at verse 42, it says, "And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. So, back in chapter 4, it says Solomon began the temple in his fourth year, and he finished it in his 11th. So the period of time between the height of his glory, so after the first 10 or 11 years of his reign, the remaining 30 years would see him fall from the height of his glory to the depth of his shame in those 30 years. And the question is this: how long did it take Solomon to find and wed 1,000 women? Does anyone know how long it takes to consummate 1,000 marriages? Has anybody ever done that before? I don't know. But my point is that Solomon's heart was not turned all at once, but little by little over a long period of time. Because you can't just marry 1,000 women on one day. It's kind of like that revolving restaurant. His heart is turning so slowly that it's almost imperceptible. The people might be like, "Wow, Solomon married his 41st wife today." Well, things are not that much different than when he married his 40th wife. You know, it's an imperceptible turn. Now, consider also that turning towards idols means it requires turning away from God. And every inch you turn away from God, turn toward idols, you must also turn from God. Just like every inch you turn toward the left hand, you have to turn away from the right hand. So every time one of his thousands of wives turned his heart a little toward idolatry, he had to let go a little bit more from Jehovah. Look at the last sentence of verse 2. It says, "Solomon clave unto these in love," or as the ESV says, "Solomon clung to these in love." To cling to something means to stick to or adhere to. You can't cling to two contrasting things at the same time. Solomon clung unto the gods of his wives. And the concern of the writer is that God had explicitly commanded his people to cling unto him alone. After Joshua cast out most of the heathen nations from the promised land, God said, "Come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of their name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave," which means to cling, "unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day." So God commanded them to cleave unto the Lord and not the gods of the nations around them. And then God said, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God." So don't cling to these idols of the nations, but love the Lord your God. But Solomon, what did he do? He clave unto these foreign gods in love. For every idol he loved the Lord that much less. Solomon's heart was turned in his old age because his heart began letting go of God in his youth. Most importantly, Solomon did not repent anywhere along the way. In order to stop turning, you have to at some point get off the merry-go-round. You can't stop turning toward idols without at some point turning back to the Lord. This is what the word repent means. It means to turn back to the Lord. And this is the heart of the difference between Solomon and David. They both committed major sins. David even committed murder. they both had many wives. The difference was that David repented every time, and Solomon at no time repented. And each time that Solomon did not repent, it made it harder to repent the next time. Because the more you allow yourself to turn to the left, even if it's just a little, it makes it harder to turn all the way back to the right. Look at verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place, which is like an altar, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So Solomon prepared and attended worship for each of his wives' special idols. Consider how much time it takes to burn incense on hundreds of idols. And consider how much of his schedule must have been tangled up in weddings and idol worship. Like, well, what do you got going on at 2 o'clock today, Solomon? Oh, I don't know. Oh, I got to be up at the high place of the Gibeonites and light incense to their god. What about 4 o'clock? Well, I got to marry this one strange wife from the Hittites, you know, sorry. How difficult would it be for a man like that to extricate himself from that lifestyle compared to when he only had one idol in his life? I mean, can you imagine telling 1,000 wives that you've changed your mind about that whole idol worship thing? That's not going to go over well. It is always easier to repent sooner than later. The later you wait, the harder it is to repent. So what did God do? God suddenly chastened him and his people, and they did not repent. As slowly as it took for Solomon to turn all the way away from God, God suddenly brought his anger upon Solomon. Look at verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. So in chapter 12, soon after Solomon's death and the coronation of his son Rehoboam, okay, so this is just the next generation, the kingdom split between the 10 tribes of the north and Judah and Benjamin in the south. This is within a few years of Solomon's idolatry. And the kingdom remained divided until they were both conquered and exiled. So God's anger, which was brewing for 30 years, was meted out in a moment. And God warned Solomon twice. Okay, imagine you're Solomon, and you think back when you were pretty young, back in chapter 3, the Lord appears to you and actually speaks to you with his own voice, and he says, if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And then you get a little bit older, and in chapter 9, God again appears to him and speaks to him in his own voice, and says, the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon, and the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel, but if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye are your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people." That's pretty clear. Not a lot of gray area there for misunderstanding. And Solomon did understand these two warnings, because in chapter 8, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed, "Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me." So Solomon's slow apostasy is completely inexcusable. God equipped Solomon for success. Solomon received the gift of wisdom above any other. Solomon enjoyed peace with the nations around him. Solomon heard the voice of the Lord twice. He heard the voice of the Lord's prophets regularly. He knew God's law and God's system of worship. And because of his wisdom and wealth, the whole world, including the Queen of Sheba, praised his God, Jehovah, as the God above all gods. Nevertheless, his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. And before we pile on too hard over Solomon, the people of Israel fared no better. The people willingly followed Solomon for the worse. It says in 2 Chronicles, "All the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." Solomon was no different than the rest of the people. All of them slowly let go of Jehovah and more clung to idols without repentance in spite of much help from the Lord. Until, at last, there was no remedy. Then came the wrath of God in the form of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, conquering them and carrying them off into captivity. Solomon could not escape the carousel of idolatry, and neither could anyone else, because idolatry resides in the heart of all mankind. It is one of the manifest works of the flesh. There is no remedy for man's idolatry except for one thing. Jesus Christ does what Solomon could not do. He turns his people's hearts back to God. By nature, we are no different than Solomon. Solomon, David, and all the rest of us come from the corrupted line of Adam. Our first parents also let go of God, you might remember, allowing their hearts to turn toward idolatry. In their case, it took the form of fruit from a forbidden tree. But the reality of their heart was the same. They turned and did not repent until they had subjected all mankind to sin. Solomon's wisdom and wealth increases the visibility of his fall, but every person struggles continuously with letting go of God and turning toward idolatry. Even in our time, even in the New Testament age, we are always in danger of slowly turning from Christ without repentance. And that's why it is said in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, "Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So he's talking about when the children of Israel did not trust God to conquer the nations of the promised land. And he says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and they said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." So in his anger, God made the children of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of them died and their children were then led into the promised land. And God says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Why does the Bible continually warn us against departing from the living God and turning toward idols, unless that's a real danger for all of us? The curse of our corruption is no different today than it was in the Old Testament. Solomon was not an extraordinary case, just an extraordinary illustration. The temptation to slowly let go of Christ and turn to idols is ever present within us. And without Christ's help, we are no more likely to repent than Solomon was. For most of us, the temptation is not to multiply wives to ourselves. At least I hope that's not your temptation. Good luck with that one if that's your temptation. But we all have peccadilloes and little sins that slowly take our time and attention and our attitude away from God, don't we? We all have this problem. But Jesus Christ gives us the gift of repentance that we do what Solomon could not, and that is repent. We can turn back to God. And in one of Peter's first sermons, he said, "Christ hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Christ is the heavenly Solomon, the heavenly king of God's heavenly kingdom, who gives that thing which Solomon lacked, and that is repentance. By the intervention of the Holy Spirit, using the means of grace, Christ never allows us to turn completely from him, but eventually turns us back to him. In fact, our own confession says, "And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end." That's what we believe. Just as the gift of repentance preserved David in the aftermath of his adultery and murder, so shall it be for all of Christ's people eventually. And Christ works the gift of repentance in us through the means of grace. Our confession goes on to say, "God was pleased to give forth the promise of Christ as the means of calling the elect and begetting them in faith and repentance. In this promise, the gospel was revealed and is therein effectual for the conversion and salvation of sinners." The preaching of the gospel is effectual for the conversion and salvation of sinners, including begetting in them faith and repentance. Because our predilection toward turning never changes, our need for repentance remains. Christ, primarily through the preaching of the gospel, continues to give his gift of repentance that those who regularly attend upon it may never turn so far away from God that they cannot recover. There is always a remedy. Idolatry distracts and deters us from the means of grace and makes it even harder to receive the gifts of repentance to turn from idols. If you think about it, when was Solomon going to find time to worship Jehovah properly when he spent his days marrying new women and worshiping at all their idols? He had no time for Jehovah. And the more your heart continues to turn toward idols, the less time and attention you will find for the means of grace. I don't have time to pray right now. I've got to go and serve my idol. So let me just give you some applications. First of all, in unbelief, you have turned completely from God. A voice has come out of heaven saying, "Jesus is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him." God the Father has given God the Son the rights and duties of our King, our priest, and our prophet. If you reject Christ, you have turned your back completely on God. He is north, but you face south. Any prayers you pray, or good deeds you do, or religious ceremonies that you participate in are not from God, because you do not do them in the name of Christ. And if these things are not toward God, then what are they? They're idol worship. And in unbelief, you are wholly fixed upon idols. Because as Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. In other words, you can't cling to God on the right hand and cling to idols on the left hand. If you reject Christ, that means you embrace idolatry. Because all people put their trust in someone or something. And if that something or someone is not Jesus Christ, then it is an idol. And if you cannot, in and of yourself, extricate yourself from idolatry any more than Solomon could, then like Solomon, you desperately need a remedy. You need help. And it is in faith in Christ that we trust for the gift of repentance. Christ sends his ministers out into the world to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That is not to say that many people don't repent from things daily. But the world does it after a godly manner. Does not do it after a godly manner. They do it because they don't like the circumstances that their sin has brought upon them. And they eventually choose a different sin, or they return at some point back to the same old sin. This kind of repentance, where you repent because of the circumstances, is the sorrow of the world. As Paul says, "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." But godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You see, in godly sorrow, there is the sorrow which God gives, not the kind of self-serving repentance that we manufacture ourselves. And it's a repentance that has no repentance. It's once and for all kind of repentance, and you don't return back to those idols. And in faith, we trust in the means of grace for repentance. Prayer, preaching, worshiping, baptism, the Lord's Supper, Christian fellowship, these are the channels by which the gifts of repentance flow. The problem is, as we saw with Solomon, is the more we have let go of God and clung to idols, the less motivation and time we have for these things. Forsaking the means of grace, unfortunately, only makes godly repentance more unlikely. So if you want to get off the merry-go-round of idolatry, get yourself to the means of grace. And if you love someone who needs repentance, Don't expect them to just dig down deep and find it within themselves, because it's not there. Godly repentance does not dwell in the heart of man. And if you know someone like that, pray for them. Bring them to church. Share the good news that Christ freely gives the gift of repentance to all who ask him by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are ready for repentance. We are sick and tired of this merry-go-round of idolatry. We're tired of trying to turn back to you under our own power. And we are thankful for your promise here this morning that you will give us, by the preaching of your gospel and the means of grace, the repentance that we need. And we stand here this morning, standing upon that promise, Lord, knowing in all confidence that you will do so, because you are the overcomer. You are the victor. In Jesus' name, amen.